Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and reading today from the sermons of George Whitefield. George Whitefield, the great preacher of the Great Revival in the 1700s. This is the Marriage of Cana. It's the name of his message, the Marriage of Cana. His passage of Scripture is John 2:11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. I have more than once had occasion to observe that the chief end St. John had in view when he wrote his gospel was to prove the divinity of Jesus Christ, that Word who not only was from everlasting with God, but also was really God-blessed forevermore. The divinity of Jesus against those arch-heretics, Ebion and Cerinthus, whose pernicious principles too many follow in these last days. For this purpose, you may take notice that he is more particular than any other evangelist in relating our Lord's divine discourses, and also the glorious miracles which he worked, not by a power derived from another, like Moses and other prophets, but from a power inherent in himself. The words of the text have a reference to a notable miracle which Christ performed, and thereby gave proof of his eternal power and Godhead. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. The miracle here spoken of is that of our Lord's turning water into wine at a marriage feast. And I design at present, by God's help, to make some observations on the circumstances and certainty of the miracle, and then conclude with some practical instructions, that you, by hearing how Jesus Christ has showed forth his glory, may, by the operation of God's Spirit upon your hearts, with the disciples mentioned in the text, be brought to believe on him. First, then, I would make some observations on the miracle itself. Verses 1 and 2. The third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Now, by our Lord's being at a feast, we may learn that feasting upon solemn occasions is not absolutely unlawful. But then we must be exceedingly careful at such seasons that the occasion be solemn, and that we go not for the sake of eating and drinking, but to edify one another in love. Feasting in any other manner, I think, absolutely unlawful for the followers of Jesus Christ. And because if we eat and drink out of any other view, it cannot be to the glory of God. The Son of Man, we know, came eating and drinking. If a Pharisee asked him to come to his house, our Lord went and sat down with him, but then we find his discourse was always such as tended to the use of edifying. We may then, no doubt, go and do likewise. We may observe further that if our Lord was present at a marriage feast, then to deny marriage to any order of men is certainly a doctrine of devils. Marriage, says the apostle, is honorable in all. Our Lord graced a marriage feast with his first public miracle. It was an institution of God himself, even in paradise, and therefore no doubt lawful for all Christians, even for those who are made perfect in holiness through the faith of Jesus Christ. But then we may learn the reason why we have so many unhappy marriages in the world. It is because the parties concerned do not call Jesus Christ by prayer, nor ask the advice of his true disciples when they are about to marry. No, Christ and religion are the last things that are consulted. And no wonder, then, if matches of the devil's making, as all such are, which are contracted only on account of outward beauty or for filthy lucre's sake, they prove most miserable and grievous to be borne. I cannot but dwell a little on this particular, because I am persuaded the devil cannot lay a greater snare for young Christians than to tempt them unequally to yoke themselves with unbelievers, as are all who are not born again of God. This was the snare wherein the sons of God were entangled before the flood. And one great cause why God brought that flood upon the world. For what says Moses in Genesis 6, 2 and 3? The sons of God, now the posterity of pious Seth, saw the daughters of men, or the posterity of wicked Cain, that they were fair, not that they were pious, and they took them wives of all which they chose, not which God chose for them. Now I have to interject here that many of us believe today that these sons of God were not the sons of Seth after all, but were angels who had become men. And Peter talks about angels who left their estate, and it was through the union of these angels with men that some very strange persons were born, the giants of old, and so on. But I think I need to interject that, though I normally, of course, am in perfect agreement with George Whitefield. The Lord saith, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. That is, even the few righteous souls being now grown carnal by their ungodly marriages. The whole world had altogether become abominable, and had made themselves vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction. I might instance further the care the ancient patriarchs took to choose wives for their children out of their own religious families. And it was one great mark of Esau's rebellion against his father that he took unto himself wives of the daughters of the Canaanites, who were strangers to the covenant of promise made unto his fathers. But I forbear. Time will not forbid me, permit me to enlarge here. Let it suffice to advise all, whenever they enter into a marriage state, to imitate the people of Cana in Galilee, that is, to call Christ to the marriage. He certainly will hear and choose for you, and he will always find his choice to be the best. He then will direct you to such yoke fellows as shall be helps suitable for you in the great work of your salvation, and then he will also enable you to serve him without distraction, and cause you to walk as Zechariah and Elizabeth in all his commandments and ordinances blameless. But to proceed. Who these persons were that called our Lord and his disciples to the marriage is not certain. Some, because it is said that the mother of Jesus was there, have supposed that they were related to the virgin, and that therefore our Lord and his disciples were invited on her account. However that be, it should seem that they were not very rich, for what had rich folks to do with the despised Jesus of Nazareth and his mean followers, poor followers? Because we find they were unfurnished with a sufficient quantity of wine for a large company, and therefore when they needed wine, the mother of Jesus, having, as it should seem by her applying to him so readily on this occasion, even in his private life, having seen some instances of his miraculous power, perhaps, saith unto him, They have no wine. She thought it sufficient only to inform him of the needs of the host, knowing that he was as ready to give as she was to ask. In this light, the Blessed Virgin's request appears to us at the first view. But if we examine our Lord's answer, we shall have reason to think there was something which was not right. For Jesus said to her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Observe that he calls her woman, not mother, to show her that though she was his mother, as he was man, yet she was his creature, created being, as he was God. What have I to do with thee? Think you that I must work miracles at your bidding? Some have thought that she spoke as though she had an authority over him, which was a proud notion, and our Lord therefore checks her for it. If Jesus Christ would not turn a little water into wine while he was here on earth at her command, how idolatrous is that church, and how justly do we separate from her, which prescribes forms wherein the Virgin is desired to command her Son to have compassion on us. But, notwithstanding, the Holy Virgin was blamable in this respect, yet she has herein set rich and poor an example which it is your duty to follow. And you that are rich and live in covered houses, learn of her to go into the cottages of the poor. Your Lord was not above it. Why should you? When you do visit them, like the Virgin Mother, examine their needs. And when you see they have no wine and are ready to perish with hunger, shut not up your bowels of compassion, but bless the Lord for putting it in your power to administer to their necessities. Believe me, such visits would do you good. You would learn then to be thankful that God has given you bread enough and to spare. And I am persuaded every mite that you bestow on feeding the hungry and clothing the naked disciples of Jesus Christ will afford you more satisfaction at the hour of death and in the day of judgment than all the thousands squandered away in balls and assemblies and such like entertainments. You that are poor in this world's goods, and thereby are disabled from helping, yet you may learn from the Virgin to pray for one another. She could not turn the water into wine, but she could entreat her son to do it, and so may you. And doubt not of the Lord's hearing you, for God has chosen the poor in this world who are rich in faith, and by your servant prayers you may draw down a blessing on your poor fellow creatures. Oh, that I may ever be remembered by you before the throne of our dear Lord Jesus. But what shall we say? Will our Lord entirely disregard this motion of his mother? No, though he check her with, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" yet he intimates that he would do as she desired by and by. "Mine hour is not yet come." As though he had said, the wine is almost, but not quite out. When they are come to an extremity and sensible of the want of my assistance, then will I show forth my glory that they may behold it and believe on me. Well, again, I have to interrupt Mr. Whitfield there. And when he said, my time has not yet come, we have pretty much unanimously concluded through the years that this has to do with his time of working miracles in general, or his time of death, his time of manifestation to the people of Israel, not the time when the wine was going to totally run out, I think. But again, we love this brother. "And so, sirs, has our Lord been frequently pleased to deal with me, and I doubt not with many of you also. Often when I have found his presence, as it were, hidden from my soul, and his comforts well nigh gone, I have gone unto him complaining that I had no visit and token of his love, as usual. Sometimes he has seemed to turn a deaf ear to my request, and as it were said, 'What have I to do with thee?' which has made me go sorrowing all the day long. So foolish was I, and faithless before him. For I have always found he loved me notwithstanding, as he did Lazarus, though he stayed 2 days after he heard he was sick. But when my hour of extremity has been come, and my will broken, then has he lifted up the light of his blessed countenance afresh. He has showed forth his glory and made me ashamed for disbelieving him, who often has turned my water into wine. Be not then discouraged if the Lord does not immediately seem to regard the voice of your prayer when you cry unto him. The Holy Virgin, we find, was not. No, she was convinced his time was the best time, and therefore saith unto the servants," oh, that we could follow her advice, "whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And now behold, the hour is come when the eternal Son of God will show forth his glory. The circumstance of the miracle is very remarkable. There were set 6 water pots of water, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. The manner of this purifying we have an account of in the other evangelists, especially St. Mark, who inform us that the Pharisees, and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, will not eat. And when they come from the market, unless they wash, they eat not. Now this was a superstitious custom, but however, we may learn from it, whenever we come in from conversing with those that are without, to purify our hearts by self-examination and prayer, for it is hard to go through the world and to be kept unspotted from it. Observe further verse 7, Jesus saith unto them," not to his own disciples, but unto the servants of the house, who were strangers to the holy Jesus, and whom the Virgin had before charged to do whatever he said to them. So he said, "Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, And draw out now, and bear to the governor of the feast. And they bear it. How our Lord turned the water into wine, we are not told. What have we to do with that? Why should we desire to be wise above what is written? It is sufficient for the manifestation of his glorious Godhead that we are assured he did do it. For we are told, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants that drew the water knew, and the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when they have well drunk, then that which is worse. Thou hast kept the good wine until now. To explain this passage, you must observe it was the custom of the Jews, and what's more, even of the heathen themselves, to the shame of our Christian baptized heathens be it spoken, at their public feast, to choose a governor who was to oversee and regulate the behavior of the guests, and to take care that all things were carried on with decency and order. To this person, then, did the servants bear the wine, and we may judge how rich it was by his commendation of it, every man at the beginning, and so on. Judge you, then, whether Jesus did not show forth his glory, and whether you have not good reason, like the disciples here mentioned, to believe on him. Thus, my brethren, I have endeavored to make some observations on the miracle itself. But, alas, this is only the outward court thereof. Now, the veil is yet before our eyes. Turn that aside, and we shall see such mysteries under it as will make our hearts to dance for joy and fill our mouths with praise forevermore. But here I cannot help remarking what a sad inference one of our masters of Israel, in a printed sermon, has lately drawn from this commendation of the bridegroom. His words are these: Our blessed Savior came eating and drinking, was present at weddings and other entertainments, though I hear of his being only at one. What's more, at one of them, which I suppose is that of which I am now discoursing, worked a miracle to make wine, when it is plain there had been more drunk than was absolutely necessary for the support of nature, and consequently something had been indulged to pleasure and cheerfulness. Well, I am sorry such words should come forth from the mouth and pen of a dignified clergyman of the Church of England. Alas, how is she fallen, the Church, or at least in what danger must her tottering ark be when such unhallowed hands are stretched out to support it? Well may I bear patiently to be styled a blasphemer and a setter forth of strange doctrine when my dear Lord Jesus is thus traduced, and when those who pretend to preach in his name urge this example to patronize licentiousness and excess. It is true, as I observed at the beginning of this discourse, our blessed Savior did come eating and drinking. He was present at a wedding and other entertainments. What's more, at one of them worked a miracle to make wine. You see, I have been making some observations on it. But then it is not plain there had been more wine drunk than was absolutely necessary for the support of nature, much less does it appear that something had been indulged to pleasure and cheerfulness. The governor does indeed say when men have well drunken, but it nowhere appears that they were the men. It is to be supposed that the most holy and unspotted Lamb of God, who was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, and who, when at a Pharisee's house, took notice of even the gestures of those with whom he sat at meat, is it to be supposed that our dear Redeemer, whose constant practice it was to tell people they must deny themselves, take up their crosses daily, who bid his disciples to take heed, lest at any time their hearts might be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, can it be supposed that such a self-denying Jesus should now turn 6 large water pots of water into the richest wine to encourage excess and drunkenness in persons who, according to this writer, had indulged to pleasure and cheerfulness already? Had our Lord sat by and seen them indulge without telling them of it, would it not be a sin? But to insinuate he not only did this, but also turned water into wine to increase that indulgence, This is making Christ a minister of sin indeed. What is this but using him like the Pharisees of old, who called him a glutton and a winebibber? Alas, how may we expect our dear Lord's enemies will treat him when he is thus wounded in the house of his seeming friends? Sirs, if you follow such doctrine as this, you will not be righteous, but I am persuaded you will be wicked overmuch. But God forbid you should think of our Lord behaving so much unlike himself in this matter. No, he had nobler ends in view when he worked this miracle. One, the evangelist mentions in the words of the text, to show forth his glory, or to give a proof of his eternal power and Godhead. Here seems to be an allusion to the appearance of God in the tabernacle, which this same evangelist takes notice of in his first chapter, where he says the Word, Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt, or as it rendered in the margin, tabernacled among us. Our dear Lord, though very God of very God, and also most perfect and glorious in himself as man, was pleased to throw a veil of flesh over this his great glory when he came to make his soul an offering for sin. And that the world might know and believe in him as the Savior of all men, he performed many miracles, and this in particular, for thus speaks the evangelist, this was the first one. This then was the chief design of our Lord's turning the water into wine. But there are more which our Lord may be supposed to have had in view, some of which I shall proceed to mention, and we will do that next time, and finished up this message, Lord willing, at that time. Thank you for being here at the Hackberry House of Chosun. We've got a lot of other things here on the website, and I do hope you will look through them. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we will talk very soon. Bye-bye.